I don't know that I need a microphone, never have before, but I'll turn it on just the same in case anybody has any hearing difficulties, that they can be sure that they can hear what I'm saying. Always a pleasure to come back home. I was a little boy, and when we were here, and my first recollection of being involved in church and being at church was, of course, down in the other building, which is has been converted to something else, but tore a lot of knees out of pants on those sidewalks as Randy and I ran up and down the sidewalks after church. We did a lot of things that got my tail kind of lit up every once in a while, but we really had a good time growing up in Waynesville and with our Christian family in Waynesville. And we're so thankful that even though we are in separate congregations, we're so thankful that we have a spiritual family all over the world. Wherever we go, we find people that know of our brothers and sisters in Christ up here, and just what a great family it is. And it's a great blessing to know other Christians. And the Bible class this morning, I want to thank you for the discussion and the things that we talked about. You know, we are in a world that is ever more walking away from God at a rapid pace. And it's a battle, it's a war, it's a fight. And I just want to bring to your attention a couple things today. But I want you to remember that back in the Old Testament, before God ever called Abraham into existence and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, nations were already formed. The book of Genesis covers almost one-third of human history, or more than a third of human history, actually, before you ever get to Exodus. If you go back and you read the genealogies, the world we know probably is probably less than 7,000 years old, regardless of what the scientists want to say. That is the human history, and a lot of it is recorded in the book of Genesis. And what happened is all these nations devolved, but remember, Abraham was promised by God the threefold promise, the seed, the nation, and the land. So here's Abraham, and he has Isaac, then Isaac has Jacob, and then Jacob has his sons. And they moved down to Egypt, and there's 120 of them. And the nation of Israel develops while it's in captivity. But Israel was a minute group of people, very small, in relationship to the population of the entire world. So God chose out of all the world Abraham's seed, and he planted them and he developed them in captivity and then brought them out, and after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, put them in Israel. But they were just a little speck, a little dot in all the world. His people were a minority, always have been a minority. And then inside his people are a minority of those that really belong to him. They thought they were special because they were children of Israel, but they were children of Abraham. But they weren't special. They were people among them that were rotten to the core. There is very few faithful. And when you get to the Babylonian captivity where Israel and Judah has now been decimated and they're carried off in the captivity, there's very few there that are faithful. When you read the book of Daniel, you read the book of Ezekiel, there are very few of that remnant that remains. The entire world is evil. And you've got this little bit, these little groups of people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel. You'll find faithful people. When you read the book of Esther, you'll find Mordecai. But there's not a lot of people. When they come back out of captivity, you'll read about Nehemiah, you read about Ezra. But there's very few people that are righteous and very few people that belong to God because their hearts have been taken by the world. And we find this little haven of a little group of people, whether it's at Waynesville or whether it's Kettering. You know, we think Kettering is a big congregation. Kettering, you have between 160 and 180 people in a city, in a metropolitan city, that is 500,000 people. We're an insignificant number of people compared to all creation. And I think it's important that we recognize how special it is to be a part of God's family. But that God wants us to love Him and to serve Him no matter what happens upon this earth. This summer, we had a summer series at Kettering that focused on the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And so I'm going to read for you, if you want to follow along, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And this was a very popular passage back in the 1960s and 70s, because there was a group called the Byrds that wrote a song with these thoughts in it. And it was called Turn, Turn, Turn. But I want you to know that King Solomon wrote this book. And I'm going to spend this morning talking to you a little bit about King Solomon and his righteousness and what happened to that. So that we can recognize we're very small, but even among this small group, there may be people that God's not truly in their heart. And we got to think about that. Or not to think that because God has been in our heart that we won't depart from those things. But Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there's a season. There's a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stone and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time of love and a time of hate. A time of war in a time of peace. Now, Solomon writes these words, and people want to pick those out. In fact, what happened this summer is we were told that we were given a section of one of those verses, and we were asked, make a sermon about that. And my section was a time to keep and a time to cast away stones. But when I started studying Ecclesiastes, I said, well, this is not really the message, because all chapter 3, verse 1 through 8 is telling you is life is changing, ever changing. There's going to be good times, there's going to be bad. There's going to be happy, there's going to be sad. There's going to be times where you accumulate, there's times that you're going to disperse. There's all kinds of things. So what is Solomon really telling us? And so what I wanted to do with you this morning is go back, and I want you to know who Solomon is, because you know Solomon, when I was growing up, what I knew about Solomon is he had a lot of wives. You know, he had 300 wives and whatever. He had all these wives. That's what I knew about Solomon. I knew that Solomon wasn't faithful because the kingdom was split after Solomon. But for the sake of David, he wouldn't do it in Solomon's reign. So Solomon was unfaithful. That's what I knew about Solomon. I didn't know a whole lot. But I want to take you back, and I want to take you back to 2 Kings, or 1 Kings, excuse me. And I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 2. Because David has fulfilled his reign, time of his death was nigh, and he called Solomon in, and he wanted to talk to Solomon. He wanted to talk to Solomon about his passing. Now, here you are sitting in this assembly today, and I'm going to talk a little bit about death, because David had some things to tell Solomon that he needed to know. And the question I have for you, there's a message that we leave for everybody we leave behind. And it's a message that is very important and it's very serious. And sometimes people in the world don't want to hear the message. You know, you deal with things in your life where your children are rebellious and they're not seeking what's right. Sometimes it's hard to give a message that needs to be heard. But David has Solomon sitting there. I can picture Solomon sitting by David's bed. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So David's getting ready to die, and he has some important things to tell his son. And he starts by telling him, I want you to keep the statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimony of God. Now, I want you to think about it. Now, these words are very significant. A statute of God is his custom or his ordinances, his appointed time. So here's the statutes of God. We have these feasts at this different time of the year. They're to honor God for this. They're to honor God for this. You need to keep the statutes. You need to be responsible to keep those things which God has set up these times and places to remember certain things. The Passover was very important. David said, you set that time up and you keep that time. You honor that time. Now, you know, to our children, what do we tell them about being with other Christians, about assembling with the saints and different things like that? Don't you tell them to keep the time? Don't you tell them to make it a priority in their life? And that you know, God calls his family together every Sunday to remember the death of his son. He calls the church to be together all the time. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, he said they met from house to house. Day by day, they were in the temple, and from house to house, they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Here David says, you keep the time with the people of God as God intended you to keep it. Because if you don't, people will stop doing it. And what you find out as you read the history of Israel, it came to the point they stopped really observing the Passover. They had changed it. It wasn't like what God intended it. Because they didn't follow those things. Second, he said, you keep the commandments. The commandments are God's laws and God's precepts. You keep God's commandments. Not only do you keep the statutes of God, when he says, I want you to remember the fact that the death angel passed over, I want you to remember that, and by the blood you were saved. I want you to remember that, and I want you to remember that every year. But he says, not only that, here's this list of commandments I give you. And we always think about the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And he did. And we go down, and our children can probably memorize the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. God gives these laws, and he says, I want you to remember the commandments of God. Because if we forget the commandments of God, God's going to forget us. So you keep those commandments. Then you keep the judgments. And here's an interesting thing. You keep the penalties that God has set aside in his laws for those that break the law. So you not only keep the statutes and the commandments, but the penalties that God said. Well, what were the penalties? Well, here's some of the penalties. If a son rebels against his father and does not honor his father and mother, I want you to take him to the gates of the city before the elders, and I want you to stone him to death. Oh, that was the judgment. If a man lies with a man, you know what I want you to do? I want you to take him to the gates of the city. I want you to stone him to death. If a brother kills another brother, I want the avenger of evil. If it's accidental, he can run to the cities of refuge. But if not, he took a life, his life should be taken. That's the judgments. God said that there was a cause and effect. He said, when something happens that breaks the law, there's a penalty be paid by the law. And he gives all these laws and said, if somebody does this, this is the action for it. This is the action. He said, keep the judgments of the law. Folks, I think that's pretty important because we have churches that just accept anything and everything today. So God's judgment in Matthew 19 on divorce, people don't pay attention to it at all. Where God says if a man puts his wife away for a cause other than sexual immorality and marries another, he commits adultery, and the one that marries her commits adultery as well. And we see people that are in adulterous relationships, the church throughout this country, and God said you put them away. Is keeping God's judgment is important? He told Solomon, you keep the judgments. You keep the judgments. And then he said, the testimonies. Here's the other thing I want you to do. I want you to witness God in Israel. I want you to talk to your children about the fact that Abraham was their father, and from Abraham, God gave him this great promise that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. He told him he'd be a father of multitudes, and he told him that he'd inherit this land. Solomon, we got this land. We got this land because it was a promise of God all the way back to Abraham. And these children need to know, and your people need to know what God has done for Israel. You need to be testifying to the people of Israel what God has done for Israel. He gave him four things that were pretty important, and they're still important today. They're still important today. That we understand God's statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies. In Deuteronomy 6, He told Moses before he died, before he left this earth, He said, "This thing I want you to understand. You take your children and you speak to them about God when they rise up and when they lie down and when you're walking by the way." These are the testimonies that you need to be giving your children. You need to be talking to people and encouraging them. And sometimes we've got to the point we think they're Bible stories. No, they're not Bible stories. They're the testimonies of the power and the will of God to bring man back to Him through Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you can start at Genesis and go through Genesis to the end to tell what God has done to save you. It wasn't the fact that somebody just got up and preached the gospel sermon one time and you started studying and all of a sudden you understood that Jesus died for your sins and you want to be baptized for remission of your sins and you were made part of the body of Christ through the forgiveness of your sins. God added you to church. But do you understand everything that God did for you through the process to get you to where you are? Our children sometimes walk out into the world with ever knowing. They just think we're like anybody else. We're just trying to some kind of sect or denomination. Some of them even call us a cult. That's because we don't know God's testimonies. It's because we're not teaching God's testimonies. And we're not telling them that they're true. We're relating them like they're stories. The Bible is the history of God's love for man from the time that we fell to the time that we get back home. So David told Solomon, these things are so important because if you do these things, there won't be a man in Israel that will fail. Wow. David just gave Solomon the formula for the success of life. He gave him the formula for the success of life. You know the statutes of God. You know the commandments of God. You know the judgments of God. And you repeat the testimonies of God. That's the success of life, and you will not fail. So, when we read about the story of Solomon, it starts out really pretty good. If you get into chapter 3, of the book of 1 Kings. Solomon now is king. He's established his throne. The rebellion of his brother is put down. Solomon goes about executing judgment and justice on people that David told him to do. But here in chapter 3, we start a section in verse 3 of chapter 3. It says, Solomon loved the Lord. He loved him. Now, that's not a misstatement. Solomon loved God. The Hebrew word said he had affection for, like a friend. He viewed God as his friend. And he loved God. And now I want you to look at verse 4 and 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place, and Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. So he not only loved God, he wanted to serve God. And he sacrificed for God to honor God. Verse 5. When you get to verse 5, it says, at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you. God saw Solomon. He saw his righteousness. He saw his heart. He saw all that. He says, Solomon, what do you want? What do you want? As I'm God your father. What do you want me to give to you? Now, I just got to tell you, Solomon's answer is in verse 6 through 9. Here's the young king of Israel, and he says this. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness of the heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David his father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Now, I just want to know, if you were talking to your children, and I said, and you said, you know, I'm really pleased with you. I am proud that you're my child and that you're walking before God and trying to live for God. So what can I do to help you do that? And your child looks at you and says, Dad, I think the world of you. All I want you to do is instill within me what you know about God. I want you to give me everything that I need to be the person that God wants me to be. That's what Solomon's saying. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask that he could conquer the whole world so that he could have dominion over it. He didn't ask for gold or silver. He didn't ask for prosperity. He didn't ask for anything. He says, give me the right mind that I can be the person I need to be. Sometimes we teach our children about how to become successful in business. Business is minutia. You can take it and you can leave it and you can win it and you can lose it. And Solomon learned from his father that God is faithful. God, just give me wisdom so that I can be faithful to do what you want me to do. Wow. Is that the picture you had of Solomon when you think of Solomon? Solomon was so in love with God, he said, my dad wanted to build a house for God, but God said, no, that's not for you to do. So God's going to let me build the house for him, where he can dwell among his people. Solomon was so excited that he was going to have the opportunity to build this house for God, and the splendor of this house, you can read about it in the Bible. It was just unbelievable. You know, if you were a high priest in Israel and you had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, do you know what you're looking at when you go into the Holy of Holies? You're looking at a box that's 30 by 30 by 30. And when you open the doors to the Holy of Holies, the walls are carved, and the carvings are scenes of the testimonies of God. And these carvings are covered in pure gold. At one end, there is a cherubim with his wings outspread, and it's touching the wall on this side. And its wing stretches right over the mercy seat of God where the tabernacle sits, where the blood is going to be spilt upon this tabernacle. The priest is going to go in and he's going to take the blood of the perfect lamb and he's going to sprinkle it there. But there's this cherubim, and he's touching this wall, and his arms reach over here to the middle of the mercy seat. Then on the other side, another cherub is standing here, and his wing touches the wing of this cherub and touches the wall. They're tall, they're big, and they're stretching out. And the mercy seat of God sits there with cherubs on the top of the altar pointing to the mercy seat where God is going to forgive his people because he's promised to do so. And this high priest, one time every year, is able to open that door and walk in with that blood in the presence of all this gold and all this magnificence and the ark itself that contained the budding rod and the word of God and the manna. And he's able to walk inside there. Could you imagine you being the priest and opening that door? And then you take the blood and you Solomon built something so unbelievable because of how much he loved God. He wanted it to be exactly where God should dwell. So he could bring that ark that had been sitting in a tent and he could place it permanently, and God would have his own residence among the people of Israel to live there forever. Does Solomon sound like a bad guy to you? If you go home today, I want you to read out loud to your children. I want you to read 1 Kings chapter 8. Because after the temple is done, while they're bringing it up, he gathers all the people of Israel in front of him. And here's the king who drops to his knees and raises his hand and glorifies God in front of all the people. This is what God has done for us. Now, that's who Solomon was. Until chapter 9. And then in chapter 9, verse 6, God gives him a warning. And the warning says this: "But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and you do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but you go and you serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples." See, it really wasn't good enough for Solomon to be as spiritual as he was and then decide to go his own way. And God warned him of that possibility. So what you see through the next chapters of 1 Kings is you see a king that brings all these women into the kingdom to serve his pleasure. And when you get over to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's towards the end of his life, and he is thinking about what his life actually means. And when you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanities of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil, at which toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, goes around and blows to the north, and around it goes the wind. And on its circuits, the winds return. All streams run to the sea, but the sea's never full. To the place where the stream flows, they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ears filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." He says, "I've just lived my life trying to find happiness. And in that process of trying to find success, in that happiness, in that life of trying to find fulfillment, in that life of striving, I lost sight of what life really is." I'm speaking to a very mixed crowd here. Glendon and Dad are ancient. I won't say Edith, that wouldn't be nice. Glendon and Dad are ancient. Roger's in midlife. Nathan's pretty young. We got babies all around. And I just got to tell you something. I got my Medicare card. Can you believe that, Edith? You stuck around long enough to see me get a Medicare card. And what value is all this without God?
And that's exactly what Solomon said. He said, I did everything I could to make myself happy and couldn't find happiness. Wealth wouldn't do it. Women wouldn't do it. Music wouldn't do it. Gardens wouldn't do it. Opulence wouldn't do it. And I messed my life up continually because here's the fact. It doesn't matter how good or how rich I am. When I die, the money goes to a fool. And he does with it what he will. I can't take it with me. And as Mike was talking about in class this morning, Satan is more than willing to let you use everything that God's put here for your self-destruction and for your pleasure. Young people, I want you to know something. People will stand up in front of me and tell you how bad sin is, how bad sin is. Well, it is, but it's not. If sin was terrible, Satan would be out of business. Sin is fun. It takes care of your carnal desires. It takes care of what you want. And Solomon knew the fun of sin, and he was miserable. Because he could look back when life was so much easier and how much he loved God, and then he sacrificed loving God for himself. And now he writes the book of Ecclesiastes as he's an old man. Such great lessons here. I'll just tell you this lesson. That is the introduction. How long you want to be here? But really, the introduction is the lesson. Because when you turn to the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, you know what he says in chapter 12, verse 1? After he's talked about all of life and all the troubles and all the struggles he has, he addresses this to people, says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days draw nigh and you find I have no pleasure in them. Then when you get down to the very last verses of Ecclesiastes, he says, the conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments, for He'll bring everything into judgment. We have a great opportunity as people. We're a small group of people. But God has placed before us eternity. He's placed before us heaven, eternal life. We used to have a song in the songbook that said, don't you want to go to that land? And I think it's in your songbook. Well, I got to ask you something. Don't you want to go to that land? Everything that is here is temporary. You have everything here is time stamped. It doesn't last. We can enjoy it. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, says there's nothing wrong with enjoying the prosperity that God blesses you with, but you need to have it in proper perspective. God gives it to you. God blesses you with it. Use it in a way that makes you happy, in a way that glorifies Him. Accumulating things like Solomon did, you'll never find happiness in it because it tarnishes, it goes away. I love cars. There's people here that love cars. I had a 59 Corvette and a 69 Camaro. I traded my Corvette in for my daughter. She's 41 years old. Sometimes I debate whether that was a good trade. It was. It was just a car. When Jesus asked, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What's the price that you'll give? Will it be personal pleasure? Will it be money? What is the price that you're willing to pay to sacrifice what God has planned for you? And what the priest saw inside the Holy of Holies is nothing like what we're going to see. You know, the day after Mom passed away, I was at a singing at Knollwood. And John Sellers got up and he said, oh, Miss Vera really loved the singings. I know she'd like to be here. And I got up next to the lead singer and I said, I got to tell you something, John. I don't think Mom wants to be here, but I'd really like to see what she's seeing right now. Don't you want to see that? Don't you want to see all that God has prepared for you? And it's not about right here. Satan uses to pull you away. God is calling you to the holies of holies. He is calling your heart to love something more than what's here. And Solomon, when he concludes, he says, this is all. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. He'll bring everything into judgment. God wants every one of us to make it. But we can be like Solomon and be really faithful people, and then all of a sudden we just find looking for pleasure to serve ourselves here. Or we can give our lives to God every day. Try to be what God wants us to be. It's your choice. But God's made a way through Jesus Christ. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, as we have been told. And there's coming a day when we're going to leave this flesh, and the book is sealed on our life. And there's coming a day for the resurrection. And the judgment of God, as David told Solomon, keep his judgments. There's none of us here who's going to escape that judgment. But you'll make it through that judgment because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which he gave on the cross, which you are baptized in to his body through his blood, to rise to walk in newness of life. And then you understand this world's not your home. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Commit yourself to doing his will. If you need to do that, we want to give you that opportunity right now while together we stand and sing.